This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sorry, guys. The internet is going wild. We're just trying to get live. We'll do it live. Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah, doing okay? Alhamdulillah, doing well. I appreciate that. Jazakallah khairan. So inshallah, we're going to go ahead and continue the reading that we've been doing from Imam al-Ghazali's Ayyuhal Walad. We're actually almost at the end, subhanAllah. It's fitting that the end of Imam al-Ghazali's book is going to be something that's very long and kind of drawn out, but he's finishing with sort of like these major parting advices that he wants everyone to sort of know before they depart from this book. Let me just get the text pulled up here. And we'll get started, inshallah. I know it's fine. I don't know why it logged me out. Okay. Yeah, there's something. Okay, you're right. Sorry. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So who remembers what we were talking about last time? There's like four and four. You guys remember what we were talking about last time? Four things he said, yeah, and then four things he said too? Yes. So, okay, very good. So we talked about this last week. Imam al-Ghazali said that there's four things that he advises that you have to stay away from, and that there's four things that you should do. We talked about this because it's very important that we understand that in Islam, there's not only the process of doing good deeds, but also there's the process of what? Staying away from things. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ, right? That whatever I have forbidden from you or whatever I've told you not to do, then what? فَاشْتَنِبُوا, stay away from it. Don't do it. Okay, so not doing something that is wrong is actually in Islam considered very reward worthy. We always think of good deeds as being like pray salah, give sadaqah, etc. But it's also equally as powerful for a person's iman to not do something that's haram as well. We oftentimes kind of slide that to the side, but that's very good. So Imam al-Ghazali, he gives us four things before he tells us to do them. He tells us now, first, you want to stay away from four things. What were the first things that he said to stay away from? The first one. Huh? Yeah, good job, mashallah. Good job. What's your name? Joshua. Joshua, mashallah. Excellent. Argument. Don't argue. He said, do not argue. Arguing is something that you should just not get involved in, right? At any level. Why? Because he mentioned in summary that argumentation generally always leads to bad things. Like 99 times out of 100, when you get into an argument, it's not going to make things better. Maybe you have that one moment in your life, right, out of the span of 7 years, that you argued, and out of that argument came some sort of good, you know, goodness. But generally speaking, do we agree arguing leads to bad things? It leads to hurt feelings. It leads to people being upset, resentment, anger, tears, all of that, right? These just don't argue. And even worse than all the other stuff is that both people, when they argue, they walk away feeling this like cloud of arrogance. Because what happens when you argue with somebody is nobody wants to admit that they're wrong. Even if you're wrong, like you might know you're wrong, but what do you start to do? You start to figure out ways to like show the other person that they're wrong, even though you know you're wrong. It's like weird. I just saw a meme that was hilarious. They said that it was like a picture of Kermit the Frog and his face was like shocked. You see this meme? No. And he said, the face you make when you're looking for your homework when you know you didn't do it. You know, you're like looking at your backpack and you're like, right? So I don't know why I brought that up. I thought it was hilarious. But nevertheless, because you can know you're wrong and still try to defend yourself. Like the human being is so ajib. You can know that you are wrong. 100% fact. I am wrong, but you still defend your point. Why? Because you want to defend your pride, your ego, I can't be wrong. I can't be wrong, right? It's very difficult for a person to say, I'm wrong. Just to say those words. So tough, right? So Imam Ghazali says, just don't argue. It's going to make you into a monster. It's going to make you into an arrogant, proud monster. No one's going to want to be around you. Imam Zarnuji, in another book, he says you're going to start to have this adawa. You're going to start to have this enmity. Everyone's going to hate you. You're going to hate everybody. It's just going to become this thing, right? You start to pick on everybody's small flaws. Don't argue. But he says there are a couple exceptions, right? And the exceptions are, he says, number one, this is a tough one. You don't care if the person, if the person's right or you're right. When you argue with somebody, you're like, I actually don't mind if you win. Because my goal is not me versus you. It's us trying to find the truth. That's it. So sign number one that it's okay for you to argue with somebody is actually if you don't mind if they win the argument, right? So Sammy and I are going to argue who's better, the Bears or the Cowboys. We all know the objective truth are the Bears. The Chicago Bears are better. Chicago is better than Dallas in every way, mashallah, except for maybe a few. Qadam's here. That's the only difference, right? Okay? So Sammy, in his heart, should not feel any sort of disappointment when we talk, right? Yeah. Okay, good. Let's move on. All right? So you don't mind. You don't mind. Everyone here is like, what is going on? This is an inside joke between us for like years. Okay? Number two is that you don't want to do it in public. You don't want to destroy this person in public. What does that do? Because that shows that you're also not what? You're not trying to just slam dunk on this person. You're not trying to just win a fight. If you would have this debate in private, it shows that you're sincere, okay? And then he keeps going and he keeps talking about this particular disease in the heart of a person when they argue. And he says that it comes from a source of ignorance. Imam Ghazali talks about a certain kind of ignorance that's, he kind of coined this term, jahl murakkab, which means you're ignorant and you don't even know how ignorant you are. Right? It's one thing for a person not to know something. Everyone here doesn't know something, yeah? Yes? Okay. Yes? That took a lot for everyone to admit that. You don't know something, right? Like if somebody walked in here like, can anyone here, you know, I don't know, can anyone here like rewire, you know, this alarm system for me or something? Or like, can they like help me start my car? Can you jump my car? Can you change this? Can you do that? There are people in here like, yeah, I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't help you. You know what's even more dangerous than a person who doesn't know? A person who doesn't know, they don't know. No, that's what he jahl murakkab. Literally, it means compound ignorance. Ignorant of your ignorance. That's the most dangerous person in existence. Because they walk around with the confidence of a master, but they have the actual competence of a fool. Okay? And unfortunately, he says, in religion, you find that a lot. Everyone thinks they know religion. Everybody. Being a Muslim does not give you expertise in religion. You're Muslim, alhamdulillah. I'm Muslim, alhamdulillah. But I'm not an expert in the religion just because I'm Muslim. That requires study. That requires training. That requires mentorship. That requires a lot, right? So he says that ignorance is of four types. This is very famous Ghazali style, by the way, where he goes, let me give you 8 points. Point number one, let me give you 4 points within that point, point 1A, 1A1, 1A1A2. Like that's how he works. He has flowcharts out the wazoo, right? So he says that the ignorance that you'll find in a person that likes to argue a lot is number one, that they question and object to everything that they hear without even knowing anything about it. What's that? That they question and they object to everything that they hear without even knowing anything about it. Okay. Anyone here like a really good at something? Anyone here really good at baking? Anyone here like really good at something? Yeah. Okay. There you go, Husni. All right. So Husni starts telling me what's a really difficult thing to bake. Macarons. That's what everyone goes to, by the way. Macarons. Okay. But let's say you were really good at it, right? So what's the first step? You have to whip the egg whites or something. Okay. Let's say that you were like, you have to whip the egg whites. Do not include the yolk. And I'm like, why not? Yolks are good. I don't even know anything. I'm dumb. I can't even say macaron correctly. I say macaroon, right? And she, okay, well, don't say that. You're supposed to be the master, right? So then Hussein is like, no, look, I'm telling you, you cannot include the egg yolks. It messes up with the proteins. I actually know a little bit about this, by the way. That's why. So this is a bad example. But, okay, I looked into it once, and then I gave up. Okay. All right. Of the four, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So number one is that person who objects and argues, and you're like, calm down. You are just figuring out who you are right now. There's no need. You're not standing on anything to object. It's one thing if you meet with somebody who knows just as much as you do, right, or more, or whatever, they're on the same path, and they can question something because they disagree. You know, like physicians, for example, you might go to one doctor, right, orthopedic surgeon. Do I need surgery? They say, I don't think you need surgery, but you can get a second opinion. Who are you going to get a second opinion from? Not from, not from like a chef. Do you think I need surgery? Chef's like, I don't think so. What do you know about orthopedic surgery? You go to another orthopedic surgeon. That's where you get your second opinion from. So his point is, ignorance is so dangerous that a person feels so confident just being like, no, that's not how it's done. You're like, you don't even know anything here. You're not even literate in this science, right? And some of you maybe are you know, in the point of your education, where you do have a little bit of a mastery of something. And it's interesting, you notice the more you study something, the more you learn and you kind of go into a field about something, the more you realize how confident ignorant people are. The confidence is insane. You guys ever heard of the Dunning-Kruger curve? You guys never heard of this before? It's a psychological, like it's like a proven psychological phenomenon in societies. The Dunning-Kruger effect, sorry, is what it's called. Basically, it's a curve where the more you know about something, they found, the less confident you become in your knowledge of that thing. And that's Islam. That's what Hassan al-Basri said. He said, when I first started studying Islam, I thought I knew everything. Then I made a little bit of progress and I got a little bit scared, but I still was confident. Then I studied for years and I realized I know nothing. Right? So the ignorant person, if you find yourself kind of walking into every gathering with an opinion on something, with confidence on something, watch yourself. Not good. Okay? And he says, interestingly, he brings up, Imam Ghazali says, this actually comes from envy. This confidence from ignorance actually comes from envy. The person feels envious. Why can't I be, you know, a master of this? What makes you so special? What did you do that gives you the right to talk about this and this and this? And I can't either. I'm just as good as you. That's a lot of envy. So that's what he says, that ignorance comes from envy. Then he says the second way that ignorance kind of manifests is through, and this is Ghazali for you, stupidity. Just straight dumb. All right? He's like, there's, you know, some people, they have it, and some people, they don't. Okay? And that's just the reality. Imam Ghazali says, some people are so confident in their stupidity that they reveal themselves as being very foolish people. And he says that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, he said that I was able to bring the dead to life. Like he was basically talking about one of his miracles from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I was able to bring the dead to life, but I was unable to fail curing the stupid one. Meaning what? It's more of a miracle to bring a stupid person to the reality of their lack of knowledge. That's more miraculous than the miracle of Isa bringing a dead person back to life by the fadl of Allah. Okay? So he said, the fool occupies himself with acquiring knowledge over a short span of time. A little bit of time, you know? There was once I have a funny story. It's 100% accurate and true. I'm not making this up at all. My friend sent me an article, and the article said like 79 or 87%, I forget exactly the number, 87% of people who come across like articles online don't read the article, they just read the headline. Do you guys know what I'm saying here? Yeah. You see an article headline and you read it and you're like, wow, and you just keep going. You just move on to the next one. And my friend who sent that to me, he goes, isn't this crazy? Isn't that crazy? And I said, yeah. And I go, what did the article say? And he goes, I don't know. He didn't read it. He sent it to me without reading it. 100% like accurate. And we both just cracked up. We're like, that's crazy. Like we literally became a statistic in that moment, right? And this is if anything, you know, all you have to do is be on TikTok or Instagram or Twitter or any of these platforms to know that the amount of research and depth of research that people have into something before commenting on it is at an all-time low. All-time low. I mean, the confidence. Have you guys ever watched political commentators or you know, world analysts on like the news comment on so confidently on Islam? Like so confidently. It's crazy. And you're sitting there and you're like, where do I even begin? I don't even know where to start. You're so off. I don't even know where to begin, right? This is the level of unfortunate confidence that the fool has, but they feel like they know everything because they've done a little bit. Okay, this is where you want to pick up?
No, we have
time. Keep going? Okay. Yeah. All right.
Just kidding. It's only three. It says four, but only three.
I think he, the translation was, yeah, it was off. Okay. So, oh, the fourth one is the disease, which is curable. Oh. So three, yeah. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then he says the third one is, and this is crazy, okay? This is kind of like the worst version of the three. The one who is so arrogant that they walk into a gathering and they hear a bunch of specialists talking about something, okay? And so let's say, for example, like they walk into a room and there's like a group of doctors that are talking about something, or there's a group of like investors talking about the market or the economy, or there's a group of whatever, you know, you pick a specialty, and they walk in and they start hearing language that they don't understand. What's a word, for example, in a field that most people don't know what it means? Who? Yeah, what's a word? Like, give me a word. Java. Okay, what does Java mean? What's Java? Do you guys even know what Java is? Yeah, it's a language. It's a coding language. It's like a computer language, right? It's like C++ or whatever. Anyone else? You know it's a coffee there? Okay, yeah, that's a way to refer to coffee. Very good. Okay, you guys were talking to me about sneaker drops last week, whether it's halal or haram to use bots to get, okay. Yeah, this is like, apparently it's a huge mess. Like, look at this. Like, they don't just, like, everyone just lost their wudu collectively. They just lost their wudu. There's no wudu on this side of the room now. Okay, so again, this is a side of, this is a like a part of the world, like sneakerheads trying to win, like basically trying to get an opportunity to buy these sneakers, right? And this is jargon that like most people just don't understand. Like, can I buy a bot to let me win, to give me a shot? Someone's like, what does that mean? So he says, imagine walking to a room where everyone's using this jargon. They all get it, right? They're all talking. It's clear that they all understand each other. And you walk in and you're like, I don't get this. It's false, fake news. He says that. He goes, people walk into rooms with scholars, especially of religion, and the scholars are discussing something and they're saying, well, you know, what's the illah behind this situation? What's the causal relationship behind these different things? They're trying to figure something out, right? Is this halal? Is it haram? Is it mustahab? Is it mandub? Is it makruh? What is it? And they're talking, and one person just kind of says, you know what? I don't get what you guys are talking about, but, you know, it just doesn't sound right to me. That kind of dismissiveness, because you don't understand the language, he says, the one who, when they seek guidance, just because they don't understand the greatness of the language that they're hearing, instead of saying, I'm not smart enough to understand it, they say what? This stuff is dumb. Right? Why? It's hard for a human to say what? I'm dumb. You know? Look, guys, I've been studying Islam for now a third of my life, okay, in some formal capacity. And in the beginning part of it, I was incredibly stupid in how confident I was, right? And as I've traveled more and learned more and studied more, it became more apparent to me that which I didn't know, right? And one of the heights of this moment, one of my favorite moments in life, was when I was attending a conference. It was an academic conference in Istanbul at this university called Ibn Khaldun University. And the conference was on not just hadith, because that's a really big topic, and not even just Sahih Bukhari, which is one of the collections, the foremost collections about hadith, but a collection of like 17 different chains of transmission within Sahih Bukhari, and how the different word usage in those 17 different chains meant different things, and how the people who narrate. And I'm sitting there, my friend who's a student at the university, he was, takes me, he's like, come with. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, wow, I know nothing. Like this, and they were all speaking a language that I can understand. Like linguistically, I understood them, right? Everyone's speaking in Arabic. And I'm like, okay, right? I'm following you, but I'm not following you, right? And that's when you just smile and look and nod like a dumb person. You're like, right? And they ask you, what do you think? And you say, inshallah. You know, you don't know what to say as a response. So there are certain levels of expertise that you just have to admit you don't have access to. You just have to admit it. And this happens in Islam. Why did God do this to me? Right? Why did it happen this way? Why do we have to do this in Islam? Why this? Instead of a person just humbling themselves and saying, you know what? I don't know. This, I just don't know why. I do it because Allah told me to do it. I can't give you an exact answer as to why. Why do we pray 5 times a day? Why not 10? Yeah, because Allah said so. But for a lot of people, that's not a good answer. I need to know why. I need to know why. Why only 5? Why not 10? Why not 1? The problem, why the issue is that we don't have the ability to simply just say, "Aslamtu lillahi rabbil alamin." I submit to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Because that takes some humility. You got to be humble, right? So he says, imagine being walking in there and just shouting at everyone who's smarter than you. Y'all are dumb, right? I don't know what you're talking about. This doesn't make sense to me, right? That unfortunately is all too common. So he said, never ever debate this kind of person. These three people, never debate them. Number one, the one who is ignorant and they don't even know it, and they're envious. You can tell that they just want to win because they're envious of you. Number two, he said, is the one who is just foolish, just a dumb person. And the third, he said, is the one who is so dismissive of everything they don't know. You're never going to be able to win. He did say, however, that there is a fourth version of ignorance, but unlike the other three, this one's actually treatable. The ignorant person who actually seeks knowledge. The ignorant person who comes and says, can you teach me? I don't know. I would love to learn. I have no idea what I'm talking about. I tried to look it up. It's not making sense. Can you make it make sense for me? He says that ignorance is admirable because it led a person to what? Humility as opposed to pride. Ignorance that leads a person to humility is admirable ignorance because it encourages a person to start learning, whereas the one that leads to pride is not admirable at all. Okay, I'll go ahead and let Ustada Fatima take it from here. The second thing that we need to avoid, so now we're going back in the flow chart. We just went 1, 1A, B, C, D. Now we're going back to number 2. What's the second thing that you should avoid in the grand scheme of thing in life? Okay, oh, this one's so bad.
And then
so I meta.
Completely regret it.
Yeah. Thank you for covering this side for me.
Oh, no. Listen.
You'll see.
Yeah. As alaykum, everybody. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli rabbi zidni ilma rabbi zidni ilma rabbi zidni ilma. So the first one, kind of the overall overarching thing that he said to avoid is arguing with people. You know, argumentation, and then he gives like the different types of people, different types of situations. In the second one, when you're put into your mind or understand kind of just the context of who he's talking to, right? He's talking to his student. This is someone who he has spent a lot of time with, someone who he has mentored, someone who has been on a journey with him. Obviously, now that person is, you know, on their way out the door to fly, right? So you expect that the next thing that they're going to do, he's telling him, if you're around people, if you're with them, don't argue, don't do this. The next thing that that person will probably think that they're going to be doing is what? What do you guys think? Someone who studied, you're in your profession to learn about a lot of things. You're done. You're graduated. What is the next step for that person to do? Teach, right? Get a job to teach. And so he says in the second thing, and it gets really awkward here, he says the second thing to avoid and to try your best not to do is become a preacher. Okay, that's why he was very, become a preacher. Don't do that. He says that you should not seek or you should shun becoming a preacher and a warner because there's so much harm in doing that unless you practice what you preach. How many times have you come across a person or someone, or maybe even yourself, and they tell you, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You turn around, they're doing the same thing. How does that make you feel? Yeah, you're like, why should I listen to them? Why should I listen to you? Or you may listen to a lecture, go to a program, and they're teaching you about how compassionate and merciful the Prophet was. And in that same like gathering, that same person does something that you're like, but you literally just talked about doing the quite the opposite of that. It creates a level of distrust when it comes to the message that is being given. And more so than being harmful for the congregation, for the person that you're preaching to, it's also harmful for oneself. Why is it harmful for yourself?
I guess it kind of normalizes going against it, in a sense.
Okay, it normalizes going against it. Going against what?
The quote-unquote good that you're dividing and preaching.
Very good. It normalizes kind of your flaws, but then you're like, well, I'm preaching about it, so I'm okay, you know? Another thing is that hypocrisy in actions is real. We're put too quick to call people hypocrites. Just gonna let you guys know that. Very too quick. However, hypocrisy in action is real. So it may be that someone clearly knows that this is something that they should not be doing, and they do it, and then they go and preach to other people, don't do X, Y, and Z. And so Imam Ghazali, he tells his student, he says, not only should you not preach, but you should shun it. Like, you should not, it's like almost having like an aversion to it. And the reason being that if you're not ready to practice what you're gonna tell other people, then you have no right to say that. And we see this in the life of the Prophet, that when companions and people will come to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they will ask him questions, or they will say, Ya Rasulullah, what is the best thing that I should do to go to Jannah? The Prophet said to one man in particular, he said, the best of you is the one who is good to their families, and I am good to my family. And then you have years later, after the death and the passing of the Prophet, when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha would say that the Prophet never, like, he was someone who was so kind and so soft-hearted and so compassionate and so loving to his family, that he never raised a hand to anyone in his family. That you had people that were in his care, that the Prophet has sent, and Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet sent him to do something. He asked him, can you do me a favor? And Anas ibn Malik said, yes, I'll do you this favor. He's living like basically in the house of the Prophet. The Prophet is basically taking care of him. And Anas ibn Malik then goes outside and he starts playing around, okay? Loses track of time. It's like when your mom tells, my mom's here, so this is really awkward, but it's like when your mom tells you to take the chicken out, right? Before I get home, thaw it out, and then you get on a computer, start watching TV, texting on your phone. What happens? You forgot, okay? Then she's like, I'm 5 minutes away. And you gather everybody in the house and you start blowing it to see if it's going to defrost, right? So he's playing and the Prophet walks up and sees him and he's like, he just looks at him. And the narrator says that he says that he never asked me, like, why were you here? Like, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? So the Prophet led by example. He didn't just preach to people or tell people to be one way and then be completely the opposite. That's not how he was. And so here Imam Ghazali is giving his student this very real advice. And he says that, think about the time when this advice, this type of advice was given to Isa, alayhi salam, the son of Maryam. And it was said to him, listen, preach to yourself. And when you have preached to yourself, or when you're done preaching to yourself, meaning you're done getting yourself in order, okay? You're done making sure that you've covered your bases. You're done making sure that you're working on your relationship with God. When you're done with that, then you can preach to other people. Otherwise, your Lord, you will stand ashamed before Allah. You will stand ashamed before Allah. And the reason is because imagine someone is telling somebody else how to be great. And then you go before Allah and you're like, Allah, I didn't know how to be great. Allah's like, you just told so-and-so down the street how to be amazing. All you had to do was take your own advice. That is it. And so he says for his student to avoid preaching. And then he gives him, he says that if you are entrusted with this task, in the event that you're entrusted with the task of teaching or preaching, then you should avoid two characteristics. Before we get into the characteristics, this is something I want to focus on a little bit, because we've talked a lot about the methodology and the way of like this different type of knowledge, this different type of journey and learning, that a big part of it is mentorship, right? Someone who has been mentored and they have someone like a teacher that is very close to them that teaches them not only books, but also how to be, then they get entrusted to go and preach to others. It is just that, a trust. It is a handing of a baton, okay? And the reason why I say that is because you find that the most problematic times are people who get up and they've entrusted themselves. Like, they're the ones who are like, I'm ready to go out and preach. And I'm gonna tell everybody what they need to hear. A lot of things go wrong. A lot of things go wrong. Sometimes it's as simple as tact, how to be tasteful in what you're saying. For example, the Quran talks about hellfire, right? Somebody can present verses about the hellfire and it can serve as a reminder for you where you feel a little shook, right? You feel a little like, okay, I need to get my life together. Sometimes somebody can present the verses of hellfire and you're like, what's the point? We're all going to hell now. Am I wrong? He said no real loud, so that means I'm really not wrong. I got you. Yes, right. And that's a lot of times because with mentorship, with having teachers and people, it helps you in being able to do things the right way. And he's saying that if you're not, one, not ready to practice what you've preached, what you're preaching and what you've learned, then don't do it. And two, even if you feel like you're practicing what you preach, guess what? You have to wait until you're entrusted with this. You have to wait until you are being told that, hey, okay, you're ready to go out there. And even that in and of itself, then he gives more things that you should avoid. But we put this like in our lives today. It is so important for us to recognize that there are people who came and walked the path that we walked. As much as we're like, oh, this life is like weird, I'm studying this and things are different now, you don't have to repeat the mistakes of others. You don't. Getting a mentor, someone to help you in your journey of life, is very important. It's extremely important. Whatever journey it is you're on, whatever profession you're going through, because you don't want to take a leap too quick and you don't have the wings to fly. And then you look like a fraud. And then you feel like a fraud. You don't want that. So you get people that will help you and that will build you to be ready. And when you're ready for that leap, guess what? You're sore. But you'll still have the humility to grow. And that's what you want. And so he says that if you're entrusted with this, there are two characteristics that you have to avoid. The first one is being really fake in your speech. It's when you're like super flowery, okay, and you decide that, you know what, I'm gonna add all of this poetry, and poetry is not bad, I'm explaining. But you're gonna add all these poetries and these little sayings. And you ever met someone who tries to be hip? Why did everybody look at you? I'm just sorry. Right.
I didn't even look up, I was just like, I just felt the heat of eyes.
How does it feel? It's like weird, right? Like all of a sudden someone comes in, they're like, all right guys, time to get lit with this lecture. And everybody's like, what?
Yeah.
Sophia's like lit with lemonades on Friday night.
Right? Like lemonade, I love it.
Right, so sorry, this is so live. We're gonna cut this snippet out and like send it to Sophie every Friday, you know, reminder. But yeah, you ever see somebody try to like, they're just saying things to try to like get people's reaction? That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't do that. If you're gonna go in and you're entrusted with this, then everything about you that has gotten you here, that's fine. You don't need to change who you are to try to appeal to people, right? You don't need to change your speech or your jargon to try to make someone like get what you're saying. And then he brings a very powerful point. He talks about what preachers in Islam do. They're giving reminders. And mainly those reminders are about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and about the hereafter, and about, you know, the fact that this world is not the only thing that we work for. And he says reminders are just that. They're reminders. Like, God can speak for himself. Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words are beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things that he gives us to be able to remind people, the things that he gives us to remind ourselves, they're beautiful in and of themselves. The speech of the Prophet is beautiful. You don't have to go and try to create something if it's not, there are people who are creative and they have a way with words and it comes naturally and it flows and you don't even feel weird about it. But then there are people who will go and try to create something out of nothing. It's like, no, just say what you need to say and know that, like, with your sincerity, guess what? It will stick. It'll stick. You just go and you say what you have to say. The second thing that he says, and I am skipping over a little bit of things, but the second thing the second characteristic that he says that you should avoid is that you should avoid your speech being something that you're only saying it because you want to rile people up. And like, you want people to get excited. You know, you want people to leave and be like, oh, that was the best, you know, lecture that I ever went to, or that was the best hangout I ever went to. Like, that's not why you're here. And this becomes problematic because guess what? When someone's intention or when someone's will or when someone's, you know, point of saying the things that they're saying is to rile other people up or get other people excited, you start to say things that are appealing to other people. You won't say what you really need to say. You won't be preaching the message of Allah at that point. At that point, you're preaching what your nafs wants. And that's for everybody to like you, for everybody to be like, yeah, I want that person at my house. I want to invite them. I want to be friends. No, he's just reiterating here that, listen, now that we've covered you not arguing with people and we fixed that, when you do talk to people, this is how you speak to them. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to make all these jokes. You don't have to have all these things. No, be yourself. And don't try to speak to them from the standpoint of trying to rile them up so that they can always hear you speak. So this is the second one that we have covered here. Mm-hmm. We're going to go ahead and stop here because we're going to take a little bit of questions and then we want to do Fajr. Yes, yeah, said, I said Fajr. Wow.
Avoid your speech that you are saying to only.
I'm sorry?
You said avoid your speech for something.
Yes, the second one, the second characteristic is avoid your speech to excite other people. Yes.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Any questions before we wrap up for Maghrib?
What do you do if you have to address/argue/debate someone ignorant? Like, sometimes there's situations you just cannot get around it, that you have to face.
Allah says, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Like, you have to face ignorant people. Sometimes you just say, thanks. Yeah. Inshallah. Jazakallah. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Just, that's how you answer it.
Dhikr talk.
Yeah. Dhikr talk. Yeah. Because at the end of the day, it's like, you know, like he's saying, you're not really going to do much. And so it's better not to throw yourself into the ring. So you just, you know, this person says something, you say, inshallah. And they keep it, mashallah. Jazakallah khairan. Jazakallah khairan. You know, that's it. And again, you're not doing condescendingly. You're just kind of like, I appreciate it, you know. And then at some point, if they get, like, reckless, then you just walk away. Yeah.
Any other questions?
It's not very satisfying, but it's the smartest route.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a difference between giving advice and preaching, right? So if you're friends with somebody, you know what I'm saying, and you know they're struggling with something, you guys are talking about it, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving advice like, hey, like we struggle, we all do, but we both know that this is like something that we need to do better, right? That's very different than me showing up here and being like, you should not do X, Y, and Z, and I'm doing that, right? That's a, it's a very different tone that you should take. Does that make sense?
Agreed. No, 100%.
Any other one more question?
You good?
All right. Yep.
All right. Let's pray Maghrib, inshallah, because Maghrib came in at 7:59. Wow.
Really?
Yeah.
I thought it came in at 8:10. Yeah. All right.
7:59 now. So we'll pray Maghrib, and then we have some light, you know, refreshments outside for everybody, inshallah. Okay.
All right.
Huh? Listen, when you come here, you sign a waiver.
Okay,